You notice the verse, my times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. We could sing that hymn and say, our times are in the Lord's hands, that's great, everything will be rosy. But that's not what the hymn says, that whatever his wills. Jeremiah 18, we haven't got away from Jeremiah, but we're turning to chapter 18. We picked out various things. I was reading this book some time ago, just in my own reading. And it's amazing how God speaks to Jeremiah. He speaks sometimes with the audible voice. He gives him promises. We looked at some of the promises on prayer. He gave him pictures. Ebed-Melech, what a wonderful illustration that is of Christ, how he rescued us. And the picture of the soul winner, the Christian serving. We looked at some of the judgments one Sunday night at Edom. And we looked at the title of the Lord, wonderful titles in this book, Jehovah Sekenu, Jehovah our righteousness. And then in this chapter, I thought we couldn't really leave Jeremiah without speaking upon this. Probably you've heard it spoken on before, but God takes Jeremiah and he tells him to go down to the potter's house. I suppose the only potter's place I know isn't there one there. Is it Eden Pottery, they call it there? Just... suppose you'd go there for your lunch rather than pottery. But anyway, they sell pottery and I think they do demonstrations for schools and so on. You can go and do some of the pottery. So in Jeremiah 18 verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand. Of course, the message here through Jeremiah is that we are creatures. God is the creator, and God does what he wills in the kingdoms of men. He is sovereign. And the students this morning at the college, I was dealing with missions all through the Bible, but some people have the mistaken idea that in the Old Testament there was never a message for Gentiles. And I was pointing out Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, that was his testimony. And he sent it to every language, every province in the world to say how the Lord humbled him and how he came to realize there's one God in heaven. The God, of course, of the Israelites, the God of those who had been captives there in Babylon, the God of Daniel. And it says, he setteth up who he will, he ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Who can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? It's amazing, that went to all the world at that time. But the point is, Nebuchadnezzar was brought to the place where he realized, although he was the emperor of the greatest empire upon earth, he was humbled. He went around eating grass like a beast for those years until he realized the Most High reigns. And the whole message here, of course, is that we're the clay and God is absolutely sovereign. God is sovereign. Can the clay in the potter's wheel say to the potter, don't do this, don't do that? Of course, it can't really. Now, there's a national application. You can see that in verse 6. And Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation. And so it is, oh, you are as clay in mine hand, O house of Israel. And Jeremiah was to bring this to the Israel, to the nation. And we could go into that of how Jeremiah taught. And he told the people. And I think it struck me last week, as I mentioned last week, and I'm still thinking over that. But I think it was an amazing thing and never noticed in Jeremiah how, you remember we pointed out when fire came into his bones, how in chapter 23, Jeremiah said he was speaking for the Lord and few people weren't listening, and yet there were prophets and priests who had crowds listening to them. People were drinking in what they said and believed it, and it says they are committing adultery. And they're leading the people in wantonness. And that happens today in many places. Unfaithful in their morals, unfaithful in their message, and yet people still follow them. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. But Jeremiah was telling them judgment's coming. Of course, they laughed and said, God would never allow us to be taken. Jeremiah says, listen, God's the potter. He does what he wants. That's really the basic message to the nation. It goes along with the message of coming judgment, which came. But of course, when we read a passage like that, there's not only a national message to Israel, the interpretation to them, the application, but of course it's to us. These things were written before for our example, for our learning. And we can see ourselves when you look at this. You see, go down, as it were, to the potter's house. In those days, it would be a small house. Out back, there was usually some clay where they would go with the spade and dig the clay out, particular type of clay. And then he would bring it in and there would be a vat of water, because the clay was usually cleaned in water, kept in a lump. The water would take the dirt, they would mould it with their hand, that clay, thick, thick clay. So you can see the vat of water there. You can see a furnace in the corner, where of course they talk about firing the particular pottery. You see that? And then you look and there's the wheels, as it's called here in the passage. He sees the wheels in verse 3. Wheels plural. What's that talking about? Well, surely you all know the wheel that goes round and round. But then there's another wheel underneath it, because the man, I suppose like those old treadle, we call them sewing machines. We've one in the house there, a Singer one from my mother-in-law years ago. And you push the treadle, of course. The wee belt was like that, only the wheel goes round, that's connected to another wheel, and of course there's the wheel here where the clay is put. You all know it spins round, and the potter will put his hand, his fingers into the clay, and he'll make that pot or cup or whatever it is. But then over in the corner, you would see what the Bible uses a strange name, potsherds. Remember Job? He had this disease where he had boils all over his body, and it said he took the potsherds and he scraped his flesh. I remember in New Guinea there was a couple of young girls in the village, and they had ringworm all over their body. Some older, but I think of those two girls particularly, and they used to get the shell of a certain mussel that grew in the river, and they would sit and scrape their arms and legs. It was terrible to see, and we sought to get them medicine and so on, but they'd sit and scrape. And there's Job. What's a potsherd? That's when a pot was no use. And it was broken. And it was just the bits of pottery that were all broken, and they're just thrown in a corner. You could see it. It's the dump. And that's there as well. And you have the picture, the potter's house. But the main picture here is the wheel. The wheel. Now, what does it represent? Well, there's no doubt about it, it's quite simple. The potter represents God. If you want to go back to Isaiah 64, if you want to make a note of these verses, I don't want to be too long on it, but Isaiah 64, just to assure you of the interpretation, how we're absolutely sure this is the interpretation. Verse 8 of Isaiah 64. Verse 8, Isaiah 64, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. So, that's the interpretation. We can go back now to our text, because that verse clearly says, the Lord is the potter. So, we'll go back to Jeremiah chapter 18, and here we have the hand of the potter. It's the Lord. It's God. And we need to keep that in our mind. And then, of course, what's the clay? Well, the clay is us. You and I are a lump of clay. That's what we are. You remember, it says in the Bible, remember the pit from whence you're hewn. Well, I suppose we could say, remember the pit from which we're pulled out like clay, out of the miry pit. And we are the clay. Now, what does the wheel represent? Well, the wheel represents the experiences of life. I'll not turn to it, but you remember a passage in James 3, and it talks about the tongue being set afire. Listen, by the course of nature. By the course of nature. I was looking at it this morning, and I have a margin Bible, you know, with references down the middle. I think it's in Oxford. Just those are, of course, added to help us find references. And it has there, in the little margin of the Bible, it might say it in yours too, set on fire by the course of nature. And you know what the exact in the Greek is? The wheel. Isn't that amazing? The wheel. In other words, we talk about life as wheels. Do you ever feel you're going round in circles? Do you ever say that? I feel as if my life's just going round in circles. That's the picture that James uses in the New Testament. The wheel of life. And surely if God is the potter, we're the clay, that wheel that's going round and round and round is life. The circles of life. The wheel of life. But the focus is on the potter. That's the important thing. The focus is on the potter. That's the very important thing. Now think three things quickly. How the clay is made. It says he wrought a work on the wheels. He wrought a work on the wheels when he went down to the potter's house. That's verse 3. Behold he. And I said that's God the Lord. He wrought a work on the wheels. A work of what? A work in the clay. Now you picture the potter sitting there. And you think of how the clay is taken out. It's taken out of the dirt. And of course, we'll have to stop there and say, well, that's obvious what that's a picture of. Because you and I are literally made from the dust of the earth. Remember it says that in Genesis 2. God took, we're made of the dust of the earth. And so we are. There's no doubt about that. Don't apologize for Genesis. Because the chemists say that's what we are made of. Dust we are and unto dust we return. That's why at often funerals we say ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I have no problem. Some people, or some Christians don't like saying that. I don't have any problem with it because we're talking about this body and our body does go to dust. I think it is scriptural. Our body does go to dust because we are dust. The physical part of us is made up of, what is dust? Dust are the elements of the ground, the elements of this world. In earth, you've got nitrogen, haven't you? Don't farmers put nitrogen into the soil sometimes? When we were in New Guinea, we tried to teach the people a little bit of agriculture, not that we knew much. We brought in corn, you know, maize, and then we grew peanuts, or groundnuts they're called, because one put nitrogen in, the agricultural expert said, the other one took nitrogen out, so you could just keep recycling, you know, the two different plants, because there's nitrogen in our body. There's sulfur in the ground. There's enough sulfur, the scientists say, to make a box of matches in our body. There's calcium in our body. There's fat in our body. There's all kinds of minerals. And iron, they say there's enough iron in everybody's body to make a couple of six-inch nails. I'm looking down at you, don't look like a whole lot of graphite and calcium and sulfur. But that's what we are. We're dust. We're clay. And the Lord made us. We don't believe in evolution. We believe in creation. We're thinking of how the clay is made. God makes it. But then he's going to make something with it. That's the point. And we're thinking here of the spiritual. And what does he do? You see the potter, and he's working with his hands. What does that speak of? The omnipotence of God, the hands of God in Scripture speak of his wonderful power, his omnipotence. Nobody can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Ah, but then, as he looks down at the clay, you see the omniscience. You see, he sees something in that clay. You ever seen the potter? I'm sure you've seen it in picture if you haven't seen it in real life. Just take a big dollop of clay and go boom. And the potter sees in that lump of clay a lovely teacup. A lovely teapot, maybe. A lovely jug. And you look at that bit of clay, you say, that's just a bit of old clay. But he sees something in it that he's going to make. By his omnipotence and his omniscience. And he knows all about us. He knows the future. Of course, the wheel going round all the time and watching it, surely his omnipresent. Because remember about the wheel, no matter what way it goes, he's there. He's watching us and is telling us the revolving view of life that he's there. And he sees the tremendous potential that there can be in clay. And it's not because of the clay. It's not because of the clay. The clay doesn't fashion itself. The clay doesn't suddenly form itself into a lovely teacup or jug. It's the potter that does it. And anything we ever are for the God, for his glory, if God chooses to use us for his glory, it's all because of God. That's the whole teaching here. The Lord does it. And he wrought a work. He wrought a work. Oh, tonight, do you not want to say, Lord, do that work in my life. We're the work of thy hands. My times are in thy hands. Lord, come. You know, that clay, if the potter didn't control it with his hands, you know what might happen? If the wheel is going round and round, if he didn't keep his hands on it, you know what could happen? Splat. It could fly off the wheel and splat against the wall or in the ground. But he has it. And his hands are controlling our life. Because he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we're in his hands. We're in his hands. The clay it was made. But look at verse 4. How tragic. The vessel that was made of clay was marred. Was marred. Something happened. Now, it wasn't a lack of skill on the part of the potter. But, you know, sometimes in clay, they say that there can be maybe a hard bit. Maybe a little bit of stone or a very hard bit of clay. And as the potter is working with it, it can maybe cause a line to go round and dig in. Or maybe it's not wet enough. See, the clay, you know, in fact, the potter, if you've ever seen, he keeps throwing water on to keep it moist. Maybe it gets hard, uneven. Or sometimes they say a bubble of air can get in and spoil the vessel. So here's the vessel. He's made it. You see the shape of the jug. But he looks and he sees the marring of it, the fault. And he just squashes it and starts again. You all know the picture here. And he's saying, that's what happens. The flaw, the flaw. It says in Isaiah 30, I'll not turn to it for time, verse 14, and he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. You know, the potter can take it and just throw it away. Say, I'm not going to bother with that. He can throw away the clay. He can throw away a pot if he's not satisfied with it and break it because he's the potter. The clay can't argue. But the idea here is, the national message to the people who are going to be carried captive is God will bring you back, although you're marred. And surely the answer to we who are really the Lord's people is yes, we can be marred. There can be those uneven parts in us, those bits that would cause us not to be the vessel that we ought to be for his honour. But the Lord can come and make us over again. He can make us over again. Now, of course, clay can't really strive with a maker. But yet when it says we're clay, we can. I think of Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. In fact, why don't you turn to that? I think of the right text here, because there's a wee other verse in it, if I'm right. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Yeah. Now, we know, of course, that clay can't really argue with the potter. But in verse 9, God is speaking here, and he uses it as if the clay is speaking. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. He can't win fighting against God. Nebuchadnezzar found that. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, and so on. What's the picture here? He's saying, shall the clay speak to the one that fashioneth it? It's as if the potsherds, the broken pieces, are speaking to each other. That's the whole picture, as if they're speaking to each other. And they're saying, how can you strive? How can anybody strive against God? But yet, now we can't stop, he's sovereign, but yet we can, in a sense, even as believers, strive against him. When he's doing something in our life and we don't yield, we want to go our own way. We sing that hymn, "My times are in thy hands," but we don't really submit to him. What are we doing? We're striving. We're resisting. The potter is seeking to work on us, and yet we are resisting. We're trying to hold back. God is seeking to bring us this way, and he's seeking to mold us, and we as clay are trying to resist. Now, how foolish is it for that clay to imagine that the clay would resist the expert genius hands, you could say, of the potter that can make something beautiful out of it. And yet as Christians, that's what we do. The Lord's wanting to make us into a vessel of honour, but yet we're resisting. We're resisting. Just read the other day, somebody's talking about driving, and they said this story of the man. He was being towed. You know, have you heard those experiences, but towed by somebody when your car breaks down? And when they got to the place, the man who was in the front towing says, "I thought we'd never make it up that last big hill." And the man been towed at the back says, "I thought it too, so I kept my foot on the brake to make sure we didn't go back." He was resisting. He shouldn't have had his foot in the brake. Well, that's what we're like sometimes as Christians. Marred. Marred. Not what we ought to be. How it was made, how it was marred. Third point, simply, how it was mended. Jeremiah 18. What does he say? Clay in the potter's hand. It was marred in verse 4. So he made it again. Isn't that wonderful? He made it again. He returned and made it again, is the actual Hebrew meaning. He took that clay that seemed to be destroyed, seemed to be no use, but he makes it again. And surely that's what salvation is. We could speak to the sinner and say, "Listen, God made you, but yet you've ruined your life because you wouldn't submit to God. Submit to him. He'll make your life over again." We could speak about salvation. But we could speak to the Christian of sanctification. He can make us. That's what sanctification is, making us more and more like Christ. We may have failed, and we do fail, but thank God, God's the God of the second chance. As I was saying to the students this morning, taking Jonah, how Jonah's a wonderful picture of the gospel going out to the Ninevites who were Gentiles, and the Lord had a love even for those people who had persecuted the God's people, the Israelites, and yet the Lord still desired. That's the whole story of Jonah, by the way. As I was emphasizing to the students this morning, people, when they think of Jonah, think the whole story is about the great fish. That's only secondary. The whole story of Jonah is God has a missionary heart to reach the world. That's the whole emphasis of Jonah. God has a missionary heart to reach people. But you remember about Jonah, the word of the Lord came again. Again. Thank God, God is the God who speaks the second time, and he comes again. And he doesn't throw us in the scrap heap. He comes again and he molds us again. You think of John Mark, he failed, but the Lord came and said, "I'll make him again." Simon Peter denied the Lord, and as if the Lord said, "Simon Peter, that lump of clay, I'll go and I'll make him again. I'll make him again." Isn't that wonderful? So he made it again. He looked down, something had happened, a hard bit, and there it is. It's all damaged, but he says, "I'll not get rid of it. I'll make it again." And that's what the Lord does in our life. He makes it again. And then, of course, when he does make it again, and he gets the shape, do you know what he then does? He puts it into the furnace of the heat. And that hurts, doesn't it, into the hot, into the heat. The furnace, of course, all through Scripture has taken us trials and tribulations. And he puts it there. Why? Because it will not be the vessel it ought to be until it goes through the heat. That's the point. Not go through the heat. George V was once touring a potter's shop, and they were making gold cups for Buckingham Palace. And he noticed when the cups were going into the furnace, inside they were painted black. And he said, "That's strange, because the cups made for the palace at banquets when foreign dignitaries and all of they're gold." He says, "Why have you black?" He said, "Ah, but that's how it's made. You paint it with some type of black. I don't know whether it's pigment or whatever. But when it goes in, and then there's gold spray and so on, the black is burnt off and then the gold spray is put on. But it has to go in black. You have to paint it black first." There's oftentimes there's experiences of blackness come and the heat to burn, so that we will be that lovely vessel, what he's doing in our life. And of course, there's not only salvation and sanctification, there's glorification, because one day we will be that perfect vessel. I hope you know 2 Timothy. Maybe if we turn to that. We're almost done, but just turn to 2 Timothy a moment. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. Wonderful chapter, all the different pictures of a believer, how you're to be a runner, an athlete, a farmer, and so on like that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You've all these different things in the chapter. And I can try and remember in my mind back to, remember 7 Sunday granddads, they reminisce and tell the same story. My wife, you know, she talked to her, she told me when I went home that she whispered to Jonathan, my son said yes, and I tell the same old jokes all the time too. But anyway, I'll tell her not to speak in church again. But when you get to my age, you reminisce back, and it must be, 1967, when I was in Corridor, in the old building where they had a conference. Dr. Paisley spoke, Willie Mullen, and Sandy Wilson. Can't remember what Dr. Paisley or Willie Mullen spoke on, but I remember what Sandy Wilson, he spoke on this passage. He spoke on this passage, and that's a few years ago. That's over 40 years ago, isn't it? I was very young at the time. But he spoke on the, you can go through this chapter, he spoke at how you're a servant, you're a son, and so on. And then he finished with this one. Look at verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And he pictures a great house and the different vessels. You see, the clay, what's the clay been made into? A vessel. A vessel that is usable for the Lord, whether it's in the parlour with a nice china cup, or whether it's a pot that you're, or a, some type of vessel you would use every day in the kitchen. It's not that important, as long as we're used for the master and his house. That's what the Lord is fashioning us for, his hands to be. You remember Paul, when he was saved, rode to Damascus. What was the message? Ananias, go and speak to Saul. Why? Because he's a chosen vessel unto me. He'll be a vessel. What are we? Has the Lord been moulding us into that vessel we ought to be? The hand of the potter. Oh, we could go on and talk about the hand of God, couldn't we? Do you know 8 times in the book of Acts it refers to the hand of God? The hand of God. We sang, my times are in thy hands. Hands in scripture speak of power. The early church, you know, they prayed when the enemy came against them in Acts 4. Do you know what they said? Lord, move by thy hand. Let thy hand be upon us. Then they talked about whatever thy hand determined to be done. And then in chapter 11, it says the hand of the Lord was in that congregation, and many believed. Thank God for the power of the hand of God. But do you not, when you read a passage like this, do you not feel like saying, Lord, come and mould my life. Come, O Lord, with your hand and mould me into what I ought to be. Because here's the great thing. Yes, it may be tough, but the hand of our Saviour was outstretched on Calvary for us. And it was scarred for us. And he's shown his love at Calvary. And when you think of the cross and how he took our place and took our sins and suffered and in the atoning work, well, then we can trust ourselves to his hand. We can say, Lord, you've proved your love. Whatever seems best, control my life. So that through these trials and moulding and working and shaping, I will be a vessel unto you. Now, I was struck looking at some of these verses that the Bible pictures the clay as if it speaks. Now, we know clay doesn't really speak, but it's taken in poetic, metaphoric language as if they were speaking. Can you imagine some antique shop? You know how some collect these beautiful cups?
You see these maybe they for coronations and so on, the antiques, and they're beautifully done. Can you imagine somebody going to buy one and the cup speaking? I didn't always be like this. I was just a lump of clay. I was just ordinary dirt. But one day a man came and scooped me out, just a lump of dirt. And then, wham, he threw me down on this wheel, and I felt dizzy because I was going round and round and round, and then he pounded me. And he put his fingers, and oh, it was painful, and then I got that over, and next thing he put me in a fire. And I was so glad to get out of the heat. But then he painted me, and he put me back into a hotter fire. And he worked with me. And that's how I became a cup. Well, that's exactly what this story is all about. Just what I said is exactly what this story is all about. God has taken our life, and he wants to make us into vessels that are fit for the Master's use. One hymn we have to sing, 482.